Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and my website is crosstheborder.org. Do take a look there sometime. Be sure you watch that short video if you haven't watched that, and do take advantage of the Bible studies there. You'll find the last 5 days of our live broadcast or current broadcast there posted, so you can catch all of Joshua before it passes out of that 5 day window. And our 1 week window, I should say, because it is a 7 day window with 5 broadcasts per week. And we're on the 3rd day of Joshua, so you can download the whole thing and listen to it. It takes a while for me because I am so busy after I complete a Bible study to get it up there. And sometimes it takes months for me to really get them up there because of all the work I have to do. My Heavenly Father, He keeps me very busy, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Anyway, we're in Joshua, chapter 15, verse 16. And Caleb, of course, being an 85-year-old man, obviously he is the head of his clan because he is one of those only living that did not pass away in the wilderness, because they had to wait for that whole generation that came out of Egypt to pass on, because of their unbelief. So you had a whole new generation grow up in the wilderness, and they were ready to go in, and they just and they knew they were waiting to go in, and so they became sojourners in the desert, in the wilderness, for that 40 years. And still the fame of what they did to Egypt and the armies of Egypt lived on, and no one pursued them, no one overtook them, and no one punished them for those great deeds, as I'm sure that the Egyptians would have loved to, but they could not, because they had the protection of God Almighty, and He fed them manna for 40 years, and He taught them His ways and His law. And He set up a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, His government of judges. Yes, they had no king like the other nations. And part of their government was family government. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. You know, children, obey your parents. There was a family patriarchal type style government in the family. And that's what God's government is. Our Heavenly Father created a government structure, part of that higher power structure. You always look up to the higher power, the one that is over you. Whatever the Heavenly Father, wherever He's placed you in His power structure, in His government, in His kingdom government, well, that's your place in it. And perhaps you have a little authority, so you exercise that authority in all humility and righteousness. And whatever you don't have authority over, you look up for the next authority. And for Caleb, we see it here demonstrated. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife." You know, you go to a wedding, and they have a vestige of God's law present in the wedding. And while they now get marriage licenses and they marry the three people together, of course, the state being the head of the marriage and the third party head of the marriage. And but they say they just throw in the vestige there, I guess just out of habit or something. Who gives this woman away? Well, you know, they've already blown that long ago, because let me tell you how it really happened. Here's how it really happened. They romanced, for one thing, and they lived out the idolatry of romance, where you look for a good-looking woman and you date, and you find a bunch, and you date them all, and then finally you decide on one you could live with, and that things work together well with you, and perhaps you even live together for a while. And then finally the man gets down on his knee before the goddess, and he asks her for her hand in marriage. "Marry me," and he shows her the ring, and little hearts come popping out all over the place. And such is the idolatry of romance. And these are the customs of America. Romance is the custom of America. And for all you that love Rome, and realize where romance came from, and you think that's a great idea, I'm sure. But romance, if I could define it to clarify what I mean by romance as idolatry, I would say I would define Rome ants. Notice how I said that, Rome ants, as the antics of Rome in gender relationships. That's right. That's what Rome ants is. It's the antics of Rome in gender relationship. It has nothing to do with his kingdom form of government, because the man gets on his knee before the goddess and he asks her for permission. And then they go and they follow the customs. And finally, at the end, you know, after they've joined with the state and have the third party head of their marriage through the licensure, and now the state is really the head of the marriage, you have that legal menage a trois, as my friend Alfred Adass calls it, with the state being the third party head of the marriage. Finally, they have a ceremony, or they may not, who knows, they may just run down to the local marriage shop and have someone say the magic words for them after they present their license. But sometimes, you know, usually when there's a church involved, the pastor or the preacher or the whoever it is, the guy up there, the priest or whoever's officiating, says, "Who gives this woman?" And, you know, the father sheepishly gives up, like gets up and says, "I do," as if he really had anything to do with it. Well, what he had to do with it is nothing like what Caleb had to do with it here. It's only a vestige. It's only a vestigial thing that is not really functioning anymore. All right? Caleb demonstrates the reality here of kingdom family government. He demonstrates it here for us. He says, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife." Now, Aksah, knowing her place in the kingdom government, she's not going to rebel against her father. She's going to obey her father. That's right. She's going to obey the higher power. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. So she would obey her father. The man going, oh, and there's going to be a couple men going, oh, yeah, you know, that's Caleb's daughter. Yeah, that's right. And she's, you know, whatever they might say about her, because some women were more desired than others. You know, different families had different standards. And I would say the standard of Caleb's family was fairly high. So you would have some mighty men, some mighty strong men, strong in the Lord, that would be seeking after the daughter of Caleb for wife. So they would be up to the challenge. But it was his place to give her. And of course it was the parents' place to arrange marriages. Of course that's not very romantic now. You know, the antics of Rome, it's not very romantic. Yes, you gotta have an antic in there somewhere. So it's not very romantic for parents to arrange the marriages of their children anymore, to betroth them as children even. And they could do that. They could betroth them as very young children. They could betroth them at any age they wanted. After all, they were the parents. Or they could wait and say, hey, you know, like Caleb did here, and says, "Whoever, you know, taketh it, I will give my daughter to wife." So, and what's he saying here is that my daughter is going to be well taken care of, because here's going to be a strong man, strong and mighty in the Lord, who's going to take this land, and this is a rich land. See, he loves his daughter, and what he's doing is a loving thing. It may not be romantic. It may not match up to the antics of Rome, where all the little boys and girls go to school, and they all learn sexual education, and they all have become infatuated with one another, and they're all attracted only by looks and not allowed to use wisdom, the wisdom of their parents, to choose a mate, because that's not very romantic. Oh, no, you got to fall in love first. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father, he calls us to rise in love. Because when you love someone romantically, that's not the same as loving them 5 years after you're married to them. Because that love 5 years after you're married to him, that's a love that develops. That's a love that grows. Because the opposite can happen too. And it oftentimes does. Rather than love, you can learn to despise. You can learn to hate someone by familiarity. You've heard the phrase spawned from hell. Familiarity breeds contempt. And it certainly does. If there's no love there. So love is something that should grow, something we rise in. Because it's not easy to love someone when you live with them. Because you have to constantly forgive. You have to constantly learn how to live with their egocentricities. You gotta learn to like things that bother you at first, that kind of get under your skin. And because that's what love really does. That's how you rise in love. You don't fall in love. That's called infatuation. That's called chemical attraction. That's called hormones. And that doesn't always last, as we see is clearly demonstrated in our society today. And not only that, romantic love, I mean, you know, if it's all just about falling in love romantically, well, then we have to give room to the homosexuals, don't we? Because what if they really love one another? It's all so romantic. Yes. The antics of Rome. Romance is idolatry. And, you know, I have a complete study on that. It's called Betrothal, Marriage, and Divorce. And my Betrothal, Marriage, and Divorce study, I've titled it Romance is Idolatry. And it's quite a lengthy study. It covers, probably 90%. I don't believe I have this reference in there. And if I ever do it again, I'll try to remember to put this reference to Caleb in there, to use him as an illustration of family, government, and what it has to do with betrothal. So he's promising to betroth or give his daughter in marriage. And he's not going to say, well, is it all right with you, daughter? No, his daughter is like him. Because he's demonstrated obedience in his life to Yahuwah, to the Creator. He's demonstrated righteousness, and that's what his children have learned, righteousness. So we know that his daughter is going to be obedient to his command to marry. And that's one of the attributes of the wicked men of our age is disobedient to parents. And so we need to learn obedience to parents. And we need to teach our children obedience. We need to start new traditions, not the American traditions. You send your children off to the public school system to be schooled by their peers and an occasional adult who just tears down your parental authority because they want the state to be the final authority. That's what the indoctrination is really all about, is to tear down family government. Can't have that competition with the state. Family government can be a strong thing. Something that the state does not really care to nurture. And so we're all surprised that the state is about tearing down families and destroying men, women, and children, creating all the confusion again so that the people have to look to their God, the state. I mean, he's going to give his daughter to wife. That's right. So we'll continue here in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 17. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Akash, Aksah, his daughter, to wife. So it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him and asked of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? Okay, let's see. I'm trying to figure out what's going on here. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took Kirjath Sefer, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. Ah, okay, so yeah, I see what's going on. Othniel, the new son-in-law of Caleb, the one who won his daughter, Aksah, came to pass. She came to him, and she moved him to ask of her father a field. And so Othniel says to Aksah, go ask your father for a field. And she lighted off her ass, which is her donkey. And Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? So what do you want, daughter? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. So just a little note in there to let us know that the promises, one, the promises to Caleb were kept from the 40, 45 years ago, for those of you who were wondering about that, and also to give us a little insight into family government and how patriarchal family government works in his kingdom, and why the church has abandoned this. Well, you know, the church did have it for a while. We had it. It was part and parcel of the lamb-like features that this nation was founded upon, because land was very important. If a man got land and he got a patent on it, it was to him and his heirs forever. And that's the way it was meant to be. It was patterned after the pattern we see here, where family and land was very important. There were no taxes allowed. All of that crept in later, of course, and the selling of land and all of this parting out land and people moving here and to and fro and constantly moving and selling the land and buying this and that piece and selling. That all came about with the advent of a debt monetary system. Before that, the regular checks and balances of a just weight and balance monetary system kept all of that in check. Families stayed put. They had an inheritance in the land. It was only with the advent of phony baloney money created out of thin air that they've been able to do what they've done, that have drove the prices of land sky high, that so no one could afford it, that has brought about all of this trading of land and people constantly on the move and not staying put, and the breaking up of families. And this is all, I believe, by design of the enemy of mankind, knowing that that part of tearing down God's government on this earth and destroying mankind is tearing down his family government. Now, our Father, he meant for families to be strong, and we see that demonstrated here in the parting out of the land, and also demonstrated in the founding of this nation, where property rights were supreme. And there were no property taxes, and a land patent was to you and your heirs forever. No more. All gone, for the most part. Some of us practice it as best we can under the circumstances we're in now, but very few practice it, because very few understand the principles of the kingdom of God and doing with family government and property. Very few understand, because they've all been brainwashed, whitewashed by the milk, the constant milk of the word, never ever graduating from the bottle. They just want to keep you sucking on it with the promise that you'll get to go to heaven when you die. Oh, Jesus died for your sins. And yes, you know, Yahshua, the Messiah, did die for our sins. That's true. But that's just the knowledge of that is not sufficient enough. And a gushy, mushy feeling about that is not sufficient enough. And believing that you're going to get to go to heaven when you die is not sufficient. You must enter his kingdom now. He said it would be better to enter the kingdom with your hand missing, your foot cut off, your eye plucked out, than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell. And he wasn't talking about going to heaven when you die, because when we go to heaven in the resurrection, we're not going to be missing feet or blind or halt or lame or crippled. No, there we receive all new bodies. Everything's made new. No more tears, remember? So Yahshua, Jesus, wasn't talking about that when he said it would be better to enter the kingdom blind, when it would be better, he's cut off your hand and throw it from you if it causes you to offend. What are you saying? It would be better to cut off your hand. He was dead serious. But he wasn't into self-mutilation or amputation. The point he was getting across is how dire the situation is. How serious it is that we enter into his kingdom now. That's right. Don't just keep sucking on it, going, oh, I get to go to heaven when I die. Because if you ain't in his kingdom, you ain't going nowhere when you die. You certainly are not going to heaven where he is when you die if you don't enter his kingdom now. Because if you ain't in his kingdom when you die, you ain't gonna be in his kingdom forever. Yes, we need more people willing to practice his kingdom government in their families. You know, and many of us are learning this way too late. I wish I had learned these things as a young man. I wish my father had taught them to me, but he didn't. And I grew up ignorant. And when finally the Heavenly Father adopted me as a young man of 19 years old, I knew absolutely nothing. And I'm learning all of these things now. Too late for me? Well, no, not too late for me. I can start living it now. But you know, most people don't want to give up their benefits from the world to start living his kingdom family government, his government style life, because they're afraid. What would I do without the benefits of the state? Oh, I don't, you know, that's faithlessness. Oh, God can't take care of me. Or, you know, if they have plenty of money, because I know plenty of people in the church that have, you know, hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars in their bank accounts. But oh, you know, the inconvenience of giving up the social security number. Oh, that would just be too much. I mean, what would they do without their bank accounts? You know, they'd have to convert all their stuff to substance. They'd have to convert all those Federal Reserve notes to substance and have real money. And oh, what would they do without credit cards and all these things they become accustomed to? And how would they take care of their employees? Because they got snagged into that employee-employer relationship with the federal government through the socialist security system. How would they handle that? Oh, no. Oh, no. We can't give that up. Oh, no. That would be just too inconvenient. So it's either inconvenience or it's fear of what would I do? And then you go beyond that. Oh, no. What would other people think? They would think I'm a nut to not be having purse with the ungodly, to not casting in my lot with unbelievers and having one purse with them. Oh, what would I do? What would they think of me? Who cares what they would think? You know, there are a thousand reasons why we should not come out of her, my people. But there's only one reason why we should. Obedience to our Creator. And fear, I fear what would happen if I don't obey him. What do you fear? You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur. My website is crosstheborder.org. We're going to take a short break here, so do stay tuned. And stay tuned for the news.